Hello, everyone. This is George Watkins. Welcome to our Sunday Night Blessing Live. Glad you stopped by. Trust that what we say and do and our prayers together and some of the scriptural teachings that we dig into will be a blessing to you today. Stay tuned as we join the live broadcast, and then you're welcome to make a comment, send us a note, and just enjoy the time together. God bless. See you soon.
Hello, everyone. George Watkins here on this Sunday Night Live. And we are so excited to have a dear friend and fellow soldier in the kingdom with us tonight, Jeff McCracken. We'll be talking in just a few moments to Pastor Jeff. Before we do that, let me encourage and remind you that you can sign, you can subscribe and give us a thumbs up and all those good things that help our, you know, kick us out into the internet. This internet business is a mystery, but yet they tell us if you'll give a comment or, you know, a thumbs up, those type of things really help. So this is a wonderful day to be alive in Christ. It's a wonderful day to be connected with other men and women of God. So on these Sunday nights, I'm endeavoring to invite those that God has joined me together with over the years so that we can talk about the good things of the Lord. So I want to bring on Pastor Jeff and just now, and we'll just get right into it. Hello, my friend.
Dr. George, it's always a pleasure to be with you.
Well, I am pleased to have you with us tonight. And as we get into our conversation, we'll kind of lay out some background, perhaps, of how we came together. I love hearing your story. And then I want to hear a little bit about how God brought you into the ministry, because there's those that listen to this broadcast that are hungry and headed that way. And also, I want to talk a little bit about your supernatural school of ministry in a few moments, because I've really been involved with that for the last years, and committed to seeing men and women trained and raised up, not just for pulpit ministry, but for kingdom ministry. And I think that's really important to know the difference. So many times people say, I don't have a ministry, and yet we know they do, don't we?
Absolutely.
Tell us just a little bit about your background, and then I want to find out, I want the people to hear a little bit about where you are, and then we'll go from there.
Sure. So started out growing up in the CEA, which was Christian Evangelistic Assemblies, or Association rather. And I believe that's the organization that you started out in as well. Yes. And my start was a little bit different. I grew up in church and had a great time, loved being in church. And a friend of ours, Greg Sanders, who I believe went to college with one of your sons, he was a friend of mine, lived down the street from me, and I was going to go to church camp with their family. Vic and Sally Sanders are Greg's parents and longtime friends of yours, and they invited me to go with. It was down on the Washougal River. I was about 13 years old at the time. I'm 51 now, so a little time ago. But I was going because there were girls at the camp, let's just be honest. And, you know, there were always cute girls at church camp. And so we went. It was family camp week. And they had a strange character that was preaching in the afternoons. His name was Dr. George Watkins. And we were enamored by George, but more enamored by girls. And so, but we had to be in the service. So I remember being there in the service. It was hot summertime. We were inside a big tent and sawdust on the floor, metal folding chairs. And to be honest, we were counting it down until we could get out of there and chase girls. But anyway, this crazy preacher in the afternoon, Dr. George, began to preach, and Holy Spirit was really moving. And I remember responding to the altar call and came down, and even I can remember exactly where I was standing. I was to the left side. As you were on the platform, it would have been to your right. Mm-hmm. And nearly at the end of the tent. And I remember you were fired up, filled with the Holy Ghost. Vic and Sally were on the keyboard and organ, and piano and organ, and they were playing, and Holy Spirit was moving. And I remember being there in the altar area with my hands raised, and you called me out and began to prophesy over me. Mm-hmm. And you said that someday I would be a pastor to pastors, and you prophesied other things. And I remember the Holy Spirit hit me, and I fell in the bark dust. And I remember Holy Spirit was just flooding over me. And I didn't wear glasses then. That's an old person thing that I'm doing now. But I remember the tears just rolling down. I had hair then too. And the tears were just rolling down the sides of my face. But I remember thinking this, that, boy, I would sure love to be able to hear Holy Spirit and hear what God has to say about people like George does. Mm-hmm. I would really be able to love to tell people what God thinks about them. And about 10 years later, I was actually even a little less than that. I was I had been a youth pastor since I was 19, and I was about 23 years old, maybe a little younger than that. And I got my first prophetic word preaching in a church in Portland, Oregon. I was trying out to be youth pastor on a Sunday night. It was for Gary Duckworth. And I remember I was up there preaching. I was just wrapping up the message. My fiance at the time was in the crowd, my wife Roxanne now, and her parents. And I'd never given a prophetic word before. And as I started to prophesy over a young lady there, boy, my future in-laws, they began to pray, thinking, oh, boy, he's lost it. And I called this young lady out and had a word of knowledge over her. And she ran to the altar area, literally ran. And it took me a while before I gave another prophetic word, but she responded, and I was excited about that, and went on in ministry, went into business, and began to work for the Weyerhaeuser Corporation. I was a purchasing agent for them for a number of years, and did those jobs to support my preaching habit. I would go on the weekends and fill in preach, or I would be at home church and teaching Sunday school, sometimes filling in there, and served not only in the CEA, which is Grace International now, but also in the Church of God. And now I'm a pastor in the Assemblies of God. But I've never been interested so much in the brand name on the door, but more whether Holy Spirit's inside. And I'm not a denominational person. In fact, the word denomination actually means divided nations. And you mentioned the word kingdom earlier. I think that we're all supposed to be working for the kingdom, not for a divided nation. Yeah. And I appreciate the covering that I have, but I also love being a friend of the King and ministering in that. So I was a youth pastor for a number of years, served as an associate pastor in a couple different capacities, Christian Ed Director, eventually an executive pastor, and then became senior pastor here at Rainier Assembly of God about 12 years ago.
So in other words, you were an instant success.
Sure.
It just fell out of the air and suddenly you became a connector.
You know, it's funny that you asked that. My wife, just this morning, she was preaching. It's Mother's Day. And she preached this morning, as she does usually on Mother's Day. And she did an amazing job of talking about how we're developed and not discovered. And talked about how David, he had to be developed. And she had some great, great lines in there about how, David, when he was working for Saul, he hadn't, he grew up kind of the left out one. You know, in fact, it named just before Samuel prophesied over him, it was listed as the sons of Jesse and David. He was kind of left out of the mix there. In fact, he didn't even get invited home to when Samuel the prophet showed up, but eventually he did when it was proven that none of the boys were the right one, and he came in and you know, it's amazing. He came in and he got prophesied over. He'd be the next king. And an hour later, he was back out with the sheep, you know. And isn't that the truth? You know, God gives us prophetic words that can affect our future and can declare our future. But then we have a responsibility to lean into that, to steward yeah. that word, to walk into it. And we can actually control how fast that comes to pass, depending on how much we embrace it, how much we run towards the goal, how much we fight against it. Because I remember at one point in time in my life, after that prophecy at 13 years old, there was a time when I was running from God, not running to him. And I'm sure that didn't help my development. But, you know, David, he went and eventually was playing, I don't know if it was the harp or the guitar or what he was playing, but he was playing music to soothe the king. And, you know, he was learning how to operate in the palace. He didn't have any history for that. He didn't have any reference point for that. And eventually he was a military leader and he was learning how to be a strategist. And eventually he learned how to, you know, how to deal with people, because eventually he had to be a politician. And, you know, he learned all these different things. And when we try to cut through our process, you know, we will end up missing parts of it. And I love what Chris Vallotton says, that, you know, when you've left one position and you're waiting for the next open door, it's hell in the hallway. And that's the truth. You know, we have to be developed through that process in order to reach where God's taking us and be prepared for it.
You know, it's interesting listening to you give that story again. And I love the story, not because I was involved in it, but just the picture of God's ministry.
Sure.
I was 12 when I got my first prophecy, and you were 13. Oh,
I did not realize that.
Yeah, I was 12 years old, and it was, you will put your feet on other nations. It was a 20-year period between wow. that prophecy and the fulfillment of it. So talk a little bit about those that are listening that have had a prophetic word, or they don't know what to do with it. Just add some flesh to what you just said there a minute ago.
Sure. So, you know, I prophesied over probably, I was trying to come up with a number the other day, at least over 10,000 people, if not more, in my life. And it's developed a course over time and all those things. But one of the things that I do when I have the opportunity to prophesy over someone is that I'll ask them to take out their phone and to record it, because I want a couple of things. A, I want accountability for myself, but B, I want them to be able to take that word and go back and listen to it. And the prophetic words that I've received, including from you and others, I've gone back and typed those up on my computer or hand wrote them out in a journal, because sometimes there's things that are in the prophetic word that if we're distracted by background noise or the sound of someone's voice or whatever, sometimes we'll catch those things as we're writing them out or as we're rereading them instead of listening to the voice. But the other thing is that I'll take those words to people that are valuable in my life or that I'm in submission to. I believe strongly in accountability. So I'll take those words to those people and I'll say, hey, tell me what you see in this. What do you hear in this? What do I need to apply here? And there's oftentimes things that they hear that I don't hear, or that they'll say, well, this is obvious. And I don't see it as being that obvious, but it kind of gives me a third party. You know, God's the first party, I'm the second party, they're the third party, and gives me a third party perspective, and helps me be able to focus in on it and be able to lean into it. And so I really like that. I also like the accountability. I ministered in a church down in the Dalles, Oregon one time, and I didn't realize this. It was actually a house church, and there was 50 some people in there. I prophesied over every single person in the house, and they video recorded on a phone every word. And I didn't know this, but about 9 months later, maybe a little longer than that, they went back and they replayed that on a big screen TV, and they would pause after each word and they would ask the person, all right, how did that word come to pass? How's that developing in your life? What are you doing? And boy, when I found that out, I thought, oh my goodness, talk about accountability for me, you know? But I was excited that their pastor was interested in how was it developing in their life? How could the people around them help them with that? And of course, for me, it was exciting because they, you know, they came back and said, man, those were so right. We want you to come and minister again, which of course was humbling. But the other thing is that I love hearing prophetic words about other people around me as well, because I want to cheer them on. I want to, you know, if it's somebody that that I'm leading and I see them not living up to the word that the Lord gave them, I'll go to them and I'll say, boy, you know what? You're better than this. You need to remember what God said over you. You're living far below that. And I really think that we can help people with a poverty mentality, or let me say this better, a pauper mentality, that we can help them get up out of the mud. You know, we've all lived in the mud before, you know, and help them get up out of the mud, and that they can walk in the fullness of the princely calling that they have. You know, as Jesus said, that we become kings and princes, or kings and priests, when we become when we walk in the kingdom. And so I love that. And I want, in fact, really, my wife Roxanne and I have committed our lives to this, of helping people walk in the fullness of what God's called them to. We've totally committed our lives to that.
On a broader scope.
Yes, sir.
Prophetically, when I was in high school, I started attending David Schock's church in Long Beach. And as a Pentecostal boy, we weren't exposed to prophecy. But what they did in that church, and, you know, I found out that was kind of common in that particular vein, they typed up the prophetic words to the church and had them on in folders in the book rack all through the church. And you could pull it out as a visitor and see what God had said to the church.
That's so cool.
That would be that accountability. That would be that encouraging word that you just referred to in the bigger scope of the body of Christ.
You know, one of the things that we did is we actually in the foyer of our church, we've taken all the prophetic words that people have spoken over the church, and we have them on display there. So as people are coming in to the church, they see those. Of course, there's a certain point in time where they begin to walk past them and they don't see them anymore. But you know, I rehearse those, and every now and then I'll go out there and I'll just stand in the foyer and I'll just read over those. And sometimes I realize that we've stepped into something that I hadn't realized before, and that that we're fulfilling some part of that. And in fact, you know, that prophetic word that you gave me about being a pastor to pastors, I remember laying there in the sawdust thinking, I don't even want to be a pastor, let alone a pastor to pastors. And but I remember God being on it. And, you know, today I get to travel quite a bit and minister to pastors and pastors conferences and other things, but also be kind of a fatherly voice to other leaders, sometimes ones that are older than me. And that's been throughout the Northwest as well as around the world. And it's been a great honor. It's something that I really love and cherish doing. And you've been that voice in my own life. You know, I shared that testimony of how you spoke into my life 13 years, or when I was 13 years old, about 38 years ago. I hate to say that, but you know, and then just a few years ago, you and I were reunited at a pastor's meeting, and I didn't even recognize you, but you got up and shared, and then I fortuitously, I got to get up and share right after you, and I shared that story, but I didn't say that it was you right off. I saved that for the punchline right at the end, and it was so much fun, and I think you looked as shocked as anybody in the room, because of course you didn't remember it. It was a long time ago, and who was that skinny little kid that, you know, and, you know, in the man before me, but you've been that great voice to me over the years and been a real father to me. And I love saying publicly that that's been a great blessing to me. And I will be forever grateful for that. You have been a father that's been full of wisdom, and people that have heard you know what I'm talking about. So
thank you for that encouraging word, and how true it is. The body of Christ is made up somewhat like our city, our little cities we live in, multiple businesses, food, clothes, automobiles, you know, we don't shop at all of them. We just shop at some of them.
Sure.
And the body of Christ is the same way. Mm-hmm. There's people in your life and my life that are God has especially connected us to. We're not connected to everybody. That would be an emotional, impossibility.
Yeah.
So, those that are listening today, we're just speaking into some, into your spirits, and God never makes a mistake. So if you're listening, it's on purpose.
Amen.
Don't just ask the Lord to give you that person or those, that group of people that, that can pour into you and draw out of you the gift and the destiny that you have. You need to have people with a prophetic anointing that can speak into your life. And what that does, it awakens that call. And God will do it if you'll ask him for it.
Yeah, amen. I would agree with that. In fact, I just grabbed my Bible and turned to Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of my favorite passages. And, it's so great because it lists the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Mm-hmm. It's really the blueprint for the New Testament church. And if we don't have all five of those operating in some form, format, shape, whatever, in our church or in our lives, but especially in the church, if we don't have all four of those voices, then we're not getting the fullness of the kingdom. We're not receiving everything that God has for us. And there's not one that's more important than another. We need all five of them, and it brings balance. And and I would even launch off of what you just said in regard to business and education and government. And, we could call it the seven mountains, of influence. Mm-hmm. But I'm just so moved and have been in the last few years that God really wants those that are outside the church. When I say outside, that doesn't mean they don't attend. But I don't think, let me say it differently. Ezekiel 37 or 47 talks about the river coming out from underneath the door of the temple. And it's ankle deep, it's knee deep, it's waist deep, it's over their heads. And I want to propose that that's a prophetic word over the church, that the deepest waters maybe shouldn't be in the church, but maybe should be outside the church. And that we should be in over our heads, when we're out there, meaning not in a bad way, but in over our heads in the way that I believe business leaders should have the kingdom of God in their business, in their classroom, in the school. I think teachers and administrators should have Holy Spirit there. I think that Holy Spirit needs to be in the government. I think that Holy Spirit needs to be in the arts and in media, and et cetera, et cetera. And I think that, we've relegated the kingdom and leadership to just those that work in the church and have a fancy title. And I don't think that's biblical at all. I think that, in fact, in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, it says that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are supposed to be, this is my word, not the biblical word, but coaching the saints to be able to walk in the fullness of their calling. They're the ones that are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. Mm-hmm. I appreciate that fivefold ministers are supposed to work in the ministry, but they're really, if they're not supposed to be between us and God, like in the Old Testament, the priest was. We're all supposed to be able to approach the Holy Spirit and all be able to hear Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't be dependent on a prophet to hear from God for us. In fact, I believe the greatest thing a prophet does is teaches us how to hear God's voice. Now, that doesn't eliminate the prophet. The prophet still has a position there and a voice there. But we all need to be able to hear Holy Spirit. And, and I think that if we're not doing that, boy, we sure are short-selling the gospel.
There's an old illustration I use once in a while about the purpose of personal prophecy. Mm-hmm. You're on the train and you're asleep.
Sure.
And your town is coming up, and the conductor comes by and shakes you and says, "Wake up, it's time to get off." A lot of times our personal prophecy is waking up that call.
Yeah, come on.
And getting them
alert,
come to notice.
Yeah.
So we're not, a prophet is not telling people, "This is what you're going to do," but rather awakening their spirit to know that's their desire.
Wow, I love that.
You know, the scripture says he will give us the desires of our heart. I really, we dumb that down in some stage of our life to a car and a house and a boat.
Yeah.
The desire was put in there by God. That's the destiny. That's the purpose. That's the hunger. So that's the desire of our heart that he'll give us.
You know, that, and really that goes through the whole scripture. You know, we think that that's just a New Testament idea. It's not. In fact, Genesis 1:26-28 talks about that we're supposed to be fruitful and multiply and steward the earth. You know, when we're multiplying, that's obvious. We're having kids, right? That's a great thing. And but being fruitful means that whatever we put our hands to, we're supposed to bear fruit. So if we're going to a 9-to-5 job, we should be bearing fruit. If we're a business owner, we should be bearing fruit. If we work in the government, we should be bearing fruit. Whatever it is that we put our hands to, we should be bearing fruit. And I think that that's a continuation of that kingdom mindset. I don't think that God changed his mind anywhere from Genesis on. That, in fact, if you go back and you look at Abraham, Moses, David, you know, there's all of these challenges for them to steward the earth, to impact. You know, there will be offspring like the sands of a thousand seas. You know, all of these kinds of things. You know, or grains of sand. You know, all of these challenges that we're supposed to minister on the earth. And I think that we need to be wise in the way that we raise people up. In fact, I'm a huge fan of building a ceiling that our kids can build their floor on. I don't want them to start where I started. I want them to start where I leave off. Mm-hmm. And I want them to be launched forward. I want them to accomplish more than I do. And I remember I was at a funeral for a family member just a few years ago. And this family member, her father-in-law was a very successful real estate man and very, very wise, had made millions of dollars over the years buying and selling and holding until the right time and all this kind of thing. And his grandsons, the oldest grandson, he had a very successful business buying and selling stuff through eBay and Amazon and others. And so as I'm coming into the house from the funeral, the father-in-law's grandfather, he's sitting on the front porch, and the Lord just spoke to me in that moment. And I walked up to him and I said, "Daryl," I said, "the Lord just gave me a word for you." And I wasn't even sure where he was at with, you know, does God speak to us today? But I said, "You know, if you don't release the wisdom that you've been given over the years and the things you've discovered and all of the experience and all of these things that God's taught you, if you don't release that to your grandsons, then all of everything that you sweated for, you bled for, you worked for, it's all going to die with you. But you have the ability to release that wisdom to your grandchildren, and you can launch them to be more successful." And he starts to weep. And this is not a man that would cry. This man just began to weep. And I don't know whether he passed it on or not. I prayed that he did. But boy, we have such an ability. In fact, there's a verse, and I don't remember the address right off the top of my head, but it talks about that that revelation is not only for us, but it's for our children's children. And that I believe that what we receive, maybe it's revelatory for us, but for our children, it might be elementary, and for our grandchildren, it might be basic. And so I think that what we receive, if we will pass that on, they can build on top of that, get another revelation on top of that, get another revelation, and they can continue. And if not, then we keep redigging the same wells over and over and over.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, my father told me that in his, he got saved in 1932. Mm. The only way they could pray for the sick was with oil. That's the only revelation they had. Now, by the time I came along in the 50s, 58, I think, is when I left home first time. We had been, from that platform, we learned we could speak the name, we could send the word, you know, we could command. It wasn't just that touch. I remember in the early days traveling around different churches. One place we went to pray for the sick. They had no oil, and I heard him in the kitchen going through the cupboards. They came back with cooking oil. Had to have that oil, though, you know.
Had to have that oil. You know what's so funny is I grew up the same way, and I was asked to pray for somebody. Actually, I was asked to pray for my sister-in-law. She was having some stomach issues. She was about 400 miles away from us. It was a Sunday night service, mm-hmm. and my mother-in-law had come to me and asked me to pray. And I said, get your cell phone out and call her, and I'm going to lay hands on you. My wife and I laid hands on my mother-in-law, and we prayed. And at the same time, my brother-in-law put his hand on my sister-in-law. And so there wasn't even a physical direct touch, but, you know, was AT&T or whatever, you know. And but the Lord healed her right in that moment as we prayed, yeah. you know. And it's, haven't we come a long way, you know. And so
I had some people bring me a picture of a girl, young woman, and she was locked up in a mental ward.
Oh my goodness!
And hearing voices, just going, you know, just really driven.
Sure.
I laid hands on that picture, and the very hour, as the Bible says, the voices stopped.
Come on.
Later on, as she came into our church, she was actually in the other side of the state at that institution, told this testimony, and God brought her over, and we trained her in our school and sent her out to preach. So wow. That picture, laying hands on a picture, amazing.
You know, the power of God, it just reminds me of another testimony that I had heard. I had the honor one time of picking up Judson Cornwall. I'm sure you know that name.
Yeah.
I had the honor of picking, I was young too. I was probably 19, 20 years old. And I got to pick him up at the Portland airport and bring him back to Longview for a conference. It's about an hour drive. So I got to interact with him, you know, that whole hour. I just loved it. And he told me a testimony of his brother, Bob, who he was ministering in the Oregon, I'm not going to get the name right, but it was the state mental institution in Salem, Oregon. Yeah. And one time one of the guards asked him, hey, do you really think what you're doing in here is making any difference? Do you really think that, you know, and guy obviously didn't believe in God. And I remember Bob Cornwall told him, all right, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to come in at a random time tomorrow. And he knew that the security guy could see all the cameras of all the, not only the rooms, but the entrances and exits and all that stuff. He said, I'm going to come in at a random time tomorrow. And I want you to note the time when I come in. And I want you to notice what takes place in the rooms when I come in. And so he picked this random time to come into the building. And as he came in, you know, give some kind of an alert to the security team that somebody was entering the building. They saw him, and immediately some of the rooms became so calm. The people in them had been bouncing off the walls and doing all these things, and all of a sudden they suddenly became calm. And then others that had been totally calm suddenly just went crazy, you know, bouncing off the walls and demons manifesting and this kind of thing. And the guard asked him later, he said, how did you know something like that would happen? And he said, because I knew that when two kingdoms collided, when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this earth, when they collided, that there would be something that would take place. And sure enough, it did.
Wow. That's a great illustration.
It is. Yeah.
Say, back up just a moment to the term fivefold ministry.
Yes, sir.
There's always someone that has never heard that term. Now you and I, or we, you know, would naturally think that would be fivefold ministry in the pulpit, in the public ministry, but the pattern or the outcropping of an evangelist, a pastor, you know, a prophet, a teacher, an apostle, the outcropping of that would be government, mercy, you know, evangelism, stir people up.
Sure.
In every, I'm like the lawyer giving the answer before I ask the question. the seed of that is in the people. Before yeah. ever manifested in any kind of public arena.
Sure.
So talk a little, because you're, and then I want to segue into the supernatural school for just a bit. We'll talk a little bit about that, but just talk about the seed of those gifts in people sitting in the congregation.
Yeah. So first off, just to make biblical reference, Ephesians 4:11-16 talks about that, that the fivefold, it doesn't say fivefold ministry. That's our term, newer term. But it refers to, and I'm just going to use my hand as a physical analogy. I use this in our school as well. And it's in one of the books that I wrote, but, fivefold ministry. And this is how I remember it, is that the apostle can touch each of the other four ministries. And I'll talk more about that in a second. The prophet is there to point the way. The evangelist goes further out into the world. The pastor is married to the church, and the teacher can go places nobody else can go. And so I use that to kind of help people remember what they are. But the apostle really is a father. And in fact, the Greek word that we get apostle from, we also get architect from. And I thought it interesting as a kid, because I didn't know what an apostle was. And back then we used to teach that an apostle was a sent one. Well, that's a really vague term, because I've sent my son to the store to get milk and he didn't come back an apostle, you know. So sent one's really pretty vague. And really an apostle in biblical times, and even before Jesus' time in the Greek and Roman cultures, they were an ambassador, almost like a general, that when the army would invade a new country and they would take it over, let's just say Spain as an example. Let's say they invade Spain and they take over the country and the people there become Roman citizens. Well, then the army would move on to the next country, let's say France or whatever. And they would take on that country. Well, sometimes the people in Spain would go back to their old way of life. And Rome didn't like that. Caesar really didn't like that. And so they created these leaders, these culture changers called apostles, or apostolos is the original word. And they would go in, and that's why we get architect from that same word, because they're a designer. They would actually design culture. And so they would go in, they would take teachers and artists and philosophers and all these people with them. And they would go in, and this is actually where we get the phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, is because once they had become part of Rome, then they had to begin to live like they were Romans. They had to establish Roman culture and act like Romans and talk like Romans and all these things. And the reason that they had to do that was not only that they were being ruled by that, but when Caesar left the actual Rome and he went into one of these countries that had been taken over, he expected it to be just like home. He expected everything there to be like the culture that he had dictated. Now, this is where it gets interesting, is because after Jesus asks the disciples to become his apostles, and they knew what it was because they had been under Greek rule and then they'd been under Roman rule, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And so they realize what their job is. And then a couple chapters later, this is so great, a couple chapters later, he tells them, all right, this is how I want you to pray. I want you to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. It's an apostolic prayer. He's actually telling us that the things that take place in heaven, I want to take place on the earth, just like when Rome invaded, they wanted the things that happened in Rome to happen in all of these other nations that they were taking over, so that when the king, Jesus, when he returns, that'll be just like where he came from. And so it's such a great mindset for us to realize that we are supposed to be impacting these different parts of culture. But the church has done such a job of relegating Christianity to just the church. And I get fired up about this, obviously, but in the late 1800s, many of the, in fact, over 130 universities in our nation, including Harvard and Yale and all of these different schools, were Christian colleges, Christian universities.
Yeah.
And in the late 1800s, we decided that we were going to remove that influence from the universities and go back to the churches. And in fact, what we did is we released that to secular humanism. And if you look at the generational gaps, soon the fruit of that Remember, we were told to be fruitful, and instead we gave up our fruitfulness to secular humanism in the universities. So if you look at the generational leaps there, then you come to the 1960s, where our country was really desecrated by what these young college-age students had been learning, not only in colleges, but in even in high schools and grade schools. And we had given up the educational system to people that did not have our best interests in mind, and definitely didn't have heaven's interests in mind. And so we've relegated that whole world to them. And you know, the again, going back to Ezekiel, we should be having the greatest miracles take place outside the church, not in the church. So, you know, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I'm saying amen. Keep going.
Okay. So then the prophet, really, you know, I know of people through some different councils and different things that I serve on. Met a guy in Dallas, Texas. He's a big contractor, builds huge things. And but he gets all of these contract offers to do these different business things. And as a Christian, he decided that at some point that he needed to make sure that what he was going to work on was of the Lord, and he was working on the right ones. So he actually has full-time intercessors with a prophetic insight that he has on his team, that he takes all of these contracts into a conference room. He sets them on the table, and he'll put the intercessors in there with them for a whole week. He pays them full salary for a week to be in there and to pray over those. And then they come out and tell him which ones he should take, not by how much money he's going to make, not by any of those other things, but by what heaven is saying. Wow. I love that. We need to have, if we're going to be on the cutting edge of things, we need to be able to hear God's voice. I believe that there are people in the realm of law enforcement, in the realm of stocks and bonds, in, you know, all of these different areas that can hear from heaven. And because of that, then they're impacting the world with the kingdom of heaven. We need to do that. We have such a greater advantage than those in the world because we can hear what heaven says about what we're trying to do. We can get strategies from heaven. So we need to have those prophetic voices. And then, as you mentioned, so the evangelists, sometimes they're employed, sometimes they're not. You know, and we used to call everybody that traveled church to church an evangelist. When you traveled church to church, you know, in your beginning years, I'm sure they called you an evangelist. I would say that you're a prophet and an apostle, but we thought that everybody that came in was an evangelist. Well, there's some that are and some that aren't. My good friend Scott McNamara, he's a true evangelist. You know, Reinhard Bonnke was a true evangelist. Billy Graham was a true evangelist. You know, their heart beat to see people get saved and see them come to know the Lord. And that's their message. Usually evangelists only have two sermons, get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost, get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, and they kind of rotate those two messages or sometimes even combine them. But, and so that's the evangelist. And then of course the pastor, he's interested in loving the church, and that's his role. He's to love the church. And one of the reasons, in fact, I talk about this in my first book, The Dangerous Book for Christians. Let's see, here am I? There we are. The Dangerous Book for Christians. You can get that on Amazon, but or through our church website. But one of the things I talk about in there is that pastors, their true job is to love on the people in the church. Now, some people get frustrated because the pastor in their church, they don't like confrontation, they won't deal with problems, and they won't step up to, you know, all of these kinds of things. And the challenge with that is the people get frustrated with that, but they're not geared to deal with those things. They're pastors, so they want to love on everybody. They don't like confrontation. Mm-hmm. They don't like those kinds of things. So, so many times they just want to love on the people. They don't want that confrontation. One of my mentors, Pastor Gary Sigenthaler, this guy loves like nobody's business. If you've met him, you've had a hug. He's just an amazing guy. But you know, and he's super good at that. And to ask him to be somebody that he's not is not fair to him. And then last is the teacher. And, you know, the church has really been flooded with teachers, and not in a bad way, but we have relegated teaching time to, I should say that different, preaching time to teaching. And I want to say that there's an old analogy that the prophet was in the wine press threshing wheat, and he was never going to get wine out of threshing wheat. That's and I'll good. Just tell you that we'll never get revival out of teaching. teaching's good and it lays a foundation, and we need to have teaching and we need to have stewarding and discipleship and all those things, but we're never going to get revival from that. We need to not only know what God's done in the past, that's teaching, but we also need to know what God is doing now and what he's going to do so that we can be in season and in lockstep with him. And that's one of the reasons that that we started the Northwest School of Supernatural Ministry you mentioned earlier. Yeah. Is because we want people to hear God's voice. And so one of the things that we teach in there, and I actually travel and teach this as well in prophetic schools, both in the U.S. and in other countries as well. We teach people how to hear God's voice. And it's actually really clear in the New Testament that God wants all of us to be able to hear his voice. In fact, Paul said that we should all prophesy. And in fact, he even compares it to speaking in tongues. And he says, we all speak in tongues, but much more, I'd want you to prophesy. And so I just love that. And it's honestly one of the most fun things that I get to do is prophesy over people and just get to share what Jesus' heart is for them. And you know, it's so encouraging. It's such a blessing. We don't ever prophesy negative stuff. We don't call out people's problems or their deepest, darkest sin or whatever. To be honest, the devil actually does that. He's the accuser of the brethren. We're supposed to bring hope. Romans 2:4 says it's by his kindness that we come to repentance. Yeah. It's not by us calling out somebody's sin. In fact, I remember, going to hear a prophet, and I was so scared. I was repenting of stuff that I had never even done. And, I was just scared. And, that fear is not of the kingdom. For years, preachers try to get people saved through fear. The problem with that is then you have to keep them saved through fear. Mm-hmm. And that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's not into fear. He casts out all fear. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be careful that we don't utilize the tools of the enemy to try and get them to come to the King. It's just unfruitful and it's not good. Instead, we need to bring them in through love. We need to bring them in through his kindness, which I think is prophecy, healing, and these other things. And so I just love that. But
so reflecting back on the evangelist.
Yes, sir.
We pastored our last church for nearly 30 years and established it early on. I had in those years only two real evangelists.
And wow.
I had them in the early days. And the first one added 100 people to my church in a week.
Wow. That's awesome.
And they stayed. The second one added like 20 or 20 families. It was just an amazing thing. They just came from out of the woodwork.
Wow. Now,
we had prophets, teachers, all through that. And we had people that called themselves evangelists because they were traveling.
Sure.
But the effect of the evangelist is they gather in. They just
absolutely
come in. And the revelatory gift of the prophet has to be an evidence so that the teacher has something to teach.
Come on, that's so good.
The teacher is to take the momentary. It's not just teaching Bible history or even who the disciples were and in the New Testament, but the prophet comes and says, gives a prophetic word, and the teacher wraps it with scripture, gives it substance, teaches it to the young, and makes it palatable mm-hmm. to the especially the younger ones that need to be able to eat it. So all those gifts. Now here's a point of some kind of point. It's coming here. Smaller churches that aren't mega where they could hire 5 full-time leaders.
Yes.
Still need the fivefold.
Absolutely.
So give us a snapshot how you do that in your church.
So, so one, Yeah. So one of the things is that, one of the greatest things that we've ever done for our church is actually to start our ministry school, Northwest School of Supernatural Ministry. And they dovetail together. They're actually two separate entities, but they dovetail together. And so every year, one of the specific things that we do during the school, and our school is a 9-month school from September through May. But one of the things that we do is we specifically bring in one each of a fivefold minister to minister in the school. We do that on Saturday. For instance, my friend George Watkins comes in and as a prophet, and will come in and he will teach on the prophetic from the point of a prophet. And then what we do is we have him there on Saturday teaching in the school, and then we bring him in on Sunday. And so we get kind of a double whammy out of him. He doesn't have trouble to travel twice. We appreciate that you come. But then he speaks on Sunday, and we'll release the prophetic, and we'll minister, and we trust you, and we know you, and we have a track record with you, and we know that you're safe. And but you also come in, and not only that, but you share with the church what you feel like the Lord is saying over the church, over the region, also over people in the church, and you take time and minister to people afterwards. And we love it. You do an awesome job. And I would recommend to any pastor that's watching this to have you come. And if they haven't had you come, they need to. So we purposely bring in an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. We do that specifically because people receive different things from them. And then secondly, we want our students to understand not only the differences in what they are, but they actually think differently. They're all hardwired differently. When they look at something, they're going to see something different. You know, it's like the five blind guys that were trying to describe an elephant. You know, one grabbed the tail and said an elephant's like a rope, and one grabbed the ear and said it, you know, an elephant's like a palm leaf, and one grabbed the nose and said it was like a fire hose, and you know, and we're just, you know, seeing through a glass darkly, and we're only getting a little, you know, a little bit of it. But if you have all five of those voices involved, and we bring them in as consultants to speak, and of course we have some gifts in the house, but I purposely bring not only some of the other gifts, but all of the gifts in, and we have them speak to us because we want to know what we don't know. And I don't care who you are, there are going to be things you don't know. And I remember a Bible college professor drawing a giant circle on the whiteboard, and then he drew this little teeny 1% circle. And he said, these are the things that you know about God, 1% of the circle. And then he drew another very narrow wedge. And he said, now here's another 1%. And he said, this is the part that you know that you don't know about God. And he said, you see this other 98%? That's the part that you don't know that you don't know about God. And isn't that true? We don't know what we don't know. Yeah. But until we bring people in that know the things. And I was so honored. We had a man that had been through seminary, had a master's degree and all these things. And he went through our school, and he came to me after graduating from second year. And he said, you know, I wish I could have all of the money back that I had spent on seminary, because he said that what I learned in your school answered all the questions that they couldn't answer in the seminary. And I spent a whole lot less for it, but got a whole lot more. And I thought, man, what a great compliment. That's amazing. But one of our logos for the school is we're not just teaching history, but we're making history. Yeah. And we want people that are going to be on the cutting edge. We don't want to just recite what's already happened.
So somebody in your region or close enough to come, there's a webpage going across the bottom there. And I really recommend, if you're hungry for that type of experience, opening up your spirit to it, the teachers that can do that, you can, if you join the school, I'll come and see you.
That's awesome. We'll make sure that happens. And I do want to make one, at the bottom there, it says NWSSN. It's actually M, ministry. So it's NWSSM, as in Mary, .org.
I'm going to fire that secretary. I'll tell you that right now.
That's all right. But yeah. We'd love, and there's a link on our church website as well. If you go under schools, there's some links there. And then also under our schools, there's links there for other schools that we do, including, we have a prophetic school. We've done it in Japan. We've done it in Hong Kong. We've done it in Sweden. We've done it all over the world, and done it all over the U.S. as well. And we'd love to come and spend a weekend in a church and do that and preach on Sunday. And we just love to do that. And feel free to message me about more information for that. Yeah. You can do that through our church website.
Yeah. So I'm throwing up your did my secretary get that one right?
Yes, sir. It looks good.
The joke. Yes, sir. The joke is I'm the secretary. Okay.
Yeah, I know that.
Okay. So that last thing you just said ties together with the first thing you said, is that when someone comes to your church, they also bring a spirit. Mm. There's it's like the honeybee. They come and give you some pollen. So there's sure. something about bringing in someone like that. And it's not so much, it's not only what they say,
absolutely. But
there's a release that happens. I know myself, I have total confidence in some of the things that I do. Mm-hmm. I have this term that there's a few things I do and I do them really good. I'm not a jack of all trades, but one thing I do, I can open heaven.
Yeah.
That sense of hearing, seeing, when I step into a place, there's a portal open or a doorway open. So absolutely. You're talking about going to these different churches and doing a school, even on a weekend, there's an anointing that comes with you and the team you take with you. And it opens up a door that church may never have had before, a portal, an open heaven.
Yeah. In fact, we just did a prophetic school, and you'll understand why I don't name where we did this, but we just did a prophetic school with somewhere in Oregon. And as we were there and doing this school on Saturday, it's Friday night and Saturday, some people had come up and told us that there were some people that were opposed to us doing the school and were wound up about it. We're spreading some rumors and some different things about the school. And I said, yeah, that's whatever. And I can't control that. But on Sunday morning, I had some of our students from our ministry school there with us, and I had them get up to prophesy, and it's an opportunity for them to minister in what we've taught them. And so one young lady, she begins to call somebody out in the congregation. She has this man stand up and begins to prophesy over him. And then another gal had something for him and his wife. So she has both of them stand up, and then I step in behind the two students and I prophesy over them. And the word was, the Lord is going to open you up. You've been an amazing teacher. You understand the things of the word, but the Lord's going to show you his power as well. And he's going to totally release these things. And God's really going to move in your life, and you're going to see things in the Lord that you've never seen before. Well, I found out on the drive home that couple was the one who had started all the rumors and was really speaking negatively about the school. And here God calls them out in front of everyone in a graceful way, not embarrassing them or anything like that, but spoke over them the positive things that he wanted to do in their life and really challenged them. And we've gotten reports back from the pastor that things have changed. And it reminds me of one other quickly. There was another school that we had done somewhere in Oregon, and my daughters were with us, and the 19-year-old, actually she was 17 at the time, I had them come up and they were prophesying over people, and she calls out this lady, and the lady's name was Betty. She was about five rows back on the center aisle, and has her stand up, and the Lord begins to, through my daughter Abby, begins to speak and says, Betty, you need to go back to your real identity, who God's truly called you to be, and who he created you to be. And you've gone another direction, but you need to come back to who he called you and created you to be. And just had this amazing, beautiful word for her. Well, we found out later from the past, and of course, Betty's crying and weeping. We found out later that Betty is actually Freddie and had been coming to church for over a year with her roommate, which was actually his wife. He'd been coming in drag, working on going through the transgender process, and God was dealing with him. I'm not going to call him her because it wasn't her, it was a him. The DNA says him. That's who God created him to be. And God, through my daughter, began to speak to him and said, you need to go back to who God created you to be.
Wow. Well, that's the power and the beauty of the prophetic gift, isn't it?
Absolutely. By his kindness.
In the little time we have left, let's shift here a minute. What are you seeing? What are you hearing? What's God doing in the nation? You know, we could talk about the church or politics. Let's stay out of politics right now. But what's God doing in your, as you have your fingers, you know, and feelers out there?
So I really feel like we're in a reformation. I believe that God is reforming some things. And I believe that that's the reason that we're seeing the turmoil in the streets. And I won't go into politics, but we could talk about that. Schools, everything. You know, our whole world really seems turned upside down right now, which, of course, is my favorite. You know, I have a favorite verse in Acts 7:14. It says, "And those that have turned the world upside down have come here too." And I believe that right now God is trying to turn the world right side up. And I believe that that there's a reformation taking place. Now, a reformation is a powerful thing, and it's different than what a lot of people think. It's a reforming of what's already been there, what's already there. I believe that he is reforming the church right now. He's reforming our theology. One of the things that I love is discovering when God shows me a piece of theology that's not accurate or not biblical. Boy, I dig right into that, and I wanna take that thing apart, and I wanna reassemble it in the way that it's supposed to be. And so so I believe there's a reformation that's taking place in our world. I was gonna say in our nation, but I really think it's globally. And I have friends overseas that are seeing the same thing, and I believe that. That this whole COVID and all these other things, I believe they're all a part of this. Now, I don't believe that God sent COVID because God doesn't have any sickness or disease, so he can't send that. And I actually have some theories about COVID, which I won't get into, but I believe it's an attack of the enemy, and that, but God will utilize that. He'll utilize the things that the enemy brings, and he'll bring good out of what the enemy brings. The enemy will try and bring destruction. John 10:10 says the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly. I think that as we lean into Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, what is it that you're doing? How can we be a part of what you're doing? What do we do? How do we lean into what you're doing? And I believe that he wants to do those things, and he wants to bless us. And I think that we need to begin to think in a new way, hear in a new way. And you and I have both written a little bit about that in two different books. I'm just going to grab them real quick here. Prophet Sharing 2020 and Prophet Sharing 2021. You can get those on either on our church website, or you can go to Amazon. You can get those. You can see Dr. George about getting those, or myself. And there's actually several other writers that wrote in those as well. The 2021 actually has 10 different prophetic voices in it. But I believe that he is reforming not only the church, but also outside of the church. I think that's why we're seeing what we're seeing in the streets right now is actually, it's two worlds, running into each other. I think it's two worlds that are actually, colliding, and we're seeing, the fruit of that. And I believe that when Martin Luther stepped up to nail the 95 thesis on the door and he began the Reformation, I don't think that it was, I don't think he knew that he was in a Reformation. I don't know if he even knew all of what he was doing, but I believe that he was doing what he knew God said to do. And so, and I think that that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing what God tells us to do, and he'll take care of the rest of that.
Yeah. Powerful. So where do we go from here? We continue to do what we know to do.
Amen.
One of my apostles years ago was from Arkansas, and he had some Arkansas stories that brought a truth.
Sure.
He was counseling me in some questions and, you know, church growth and or church life. And he said, well, the old boy that went to the dance, and he says, you got to dance with the one that brung you.
That's right.
In other words, what you do and what your gift is, stay with it.
Yes.
Exercise it. It's a muscle. keep working it, keep pressing into it, and it will bloom and come forth. It will bloom and come forth.
You know, and even, you know, you mentioned earlier about people that are developing their gifts and their talents and their character and all those things. I remember working in a furniture store, working for Weyerhaeuser, working for different places, and I was preaching on the weekends, and I remember God gave me opportunities in those places. I remember prophesying over people in a furniture store and God giving me opportunity. And what was happening there? Not only was I ministering, and I felt like, man, I haven't been discovered yet. Nobody knows who I am, all these things. God knew who I was, and he was giving me opportunities to learn, but at the same time, he was giving me opportunities to impact people's lives. And so not only was I impacting people's lives, but I was growing in what he had for me. And I just want to encourage anybody that's watching, you may feel like you're not discovered yet. Well, don't worry about being discovered. Worry about being developed. And as you're developed, God will grow you, and he'll take care of the things. Listen, if you are ready for the big platform, I don't call it a stage, because a stage is where someone performs, and we want to lead, because that's where you lead from a platform. And but if you were ready to lead and you were ready to do all of those things, God would just open the door for you. But there's a chance that the reason he hasn't opened the door for you is not everything's developed yet. And so let's lean into it. How can we be developed? How can we grow? And listen, I'll just tell you, I had a lady come to me today that she's the oldest lady in our church. And she came to us and she said, you know, I'm this old, and it wasn't young. And she said, I'm this old. And she said, I'm still learning. I'm still teachable. The moment that we become unteachable, then is the moment that God can't use us anymore. We have to keep our hearts open. We have to be willing to hear what he's saying to us today. And if we're not, then he can't use us. And so we can't live in yesterday. We got to keep moving forward.
Okay. So you're a pastor to pastors. Let's move back up stage here. There's people, and I know you know this, but I'm saying it anyway. That same word you just said belongs to the contractor, the architect, the plumber, the filmmaker, the dreamer. That same developing, do what you do. That's a gift from God. It's just as important as any other gift, because God put you in that spot. I just want to make sure they hear that, so it's not all, well, I'm not a preacher.
Right. Yeah. That's so good.
Yeah.
So good.
Say, I want you to just speak a word over those that are with us. Just a prayer or a voice of the Lord, whatever you got in your spirit. Speak it over, and then we'll say some final thoughts. And
yeah, I'm just gonna make a declaration and a prayer, and if the Lord gives me something prophetic, I'll share that. But Lord, I just pray for every single person that is watching this, whether they're watching it live, whether they're watching it recorded, whether they're watching it 10 or 20 years from now. Lord, I just believe that your Holy Spirit can move through them and can touch them. And Lord, would we just be open to whatever it is that you want to do in our life? Lord, we go through seasons, and Lord, I ask that the season that they're in, Lord, that they would hear your voice for that season. And Lord, that they would be all that they can be in you. And Lord, that you would just refresh them. And even as I said the word refresh, there's somebody that's watching now, and I think it's actually many somebodies, but you've been going through a dry place. You've been going through just a challenging time. You've said, man, I could just, you didn't say this to anybody else, but you said it in your heart, boy, I could just give up. It would be so easy to give up. And I just want to encourage you, don't give up. Do not give up. It's the hardest times that we go through that grow us the most. And God is not hiding from you, but he's hiding for you. I remember when our kids were young, we would play hide and seek with them. And I would hide in some of the dumbest places. I'd put a blanket over me with my feet sticking out. And they'd say, we found you, Dad. And they'd be all excited. Listen, God is not hiding from you. He's hiding for you. Why is he hiding? Because he wants you to seek him out. He wants you to pursue him. There's growth in pursuing him. There's things you'll learn in pursuing him. And so he wants you to seek after him. He wants you to find him. He is not hiding from you. He's hiding for you. He wants to bless you. It's just like an Easter egg hunt. They hide those so the kids can find them, not so that they can be found 6 months later by the lawnmower and stink up the yard. They're there for somebody to find them. And I just want to declare to you that God has blessing for you. He has favor for you. He wants to release things in your life, and the best is yet to come. So don't give up. Hang in there. And those that of you that are dealing with sickness, disease, or infirmity, the same thing. God has already, Jesus paid the price at the cross. The word saved actually comes from the word sozo. It's interpreted 200 and some times in the New Testament, some many times into the word healed, because what he paid for at the cross is saved, healed, delivered, provision, protection, power, and authority. He paid for all of those things. Your healing is already paid for. So I just release healing over you right now in the name of Jesus. Receive that. We don't even have to lay hands on you, but God wants to release that. He's already released it. And there's nothing that he has to do. We just need to receive it. So I bless you in Jesus' name. He has abundant things for you. He doesn't want you to live below the standard. Uh-huh. He wants you to live above the standard, abundantly above all we could ask or think. And you and I, we can both think pretty big in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, my friend.
Absolutely.
Powerful. I feel the anointing on that one for sure. Hey, thanks for spending a little time with us tonight.
Absolutely.
And we'll do this again. I just encourage all of those that are listening and will listen to send for Jeff's books and tune him in on the website. He's got some good things there all the time to encourage you with. And we'll continue to walk together in the Spirit. Amen. Until tomorrow morning, folks, I am on bright and early as the usual time. And we appreciate all of those that are walking with us in our journey. Jeff, God bless. We will sign off tonight, and we will see you later.
Thank you, Dr. George. Love you and love all of you that are watching.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye.
Thank you for being with us today. It's such a pleasure and a blessing to us to know that we're able to speak into your life and give you something extra to chew on for a while. Be sure and contact us if you would like some prayer or teachings of any sort that we might be able to help you with. Don't forget, be sure and subscribe to our channel. And if God's nudging you to send us a financial gift, you can do that through our PayPal account. The notes are there that you can find in the notes below. God bless you, and we'll be seeing you at the next broadcast.